Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
Does Romans 3:25 indicate that all people who live before the time of Jesus got a free ticket into heaven? You'll find out today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
I am always fascinated by the different email questions that come in. I've got a stack of them ready to dive in and take your questions. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's how we do things on Friday. If you've got a question that relates to anything that relates to The Line of Fire, anything where we have any area of expertise, anything we've talked about on any of the shows, anything relating to Scripture, theology, church, ministry, controversy, Bible translation, Jewish-Israel-related things, moral, culture-related things, apologetics, anything we touch on here at all, or if you'd like to take issue with something I've talked about, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can make comments, as always, on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And I want to read a brief article before the show is out today as well from Mark Joseph on the Huffington Post, of all places. John Lennon? Meh. Keith Green's revolution was far more interesting. But I did not think in the year 2010 in the ultra-liberal Huffington Post, no less, that there would be an article making mentions of Keith Green, who greatly impacted my life before going to be with the Lord at the age of 28 in 1982, comparing Keith Green favorably to John Lennon on the Huffington Post. So I'll read that to you later in the show as well. Again, 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to call in with a question. I want to start here today and read three emails to you, all right? You'll recognize the connection momentarily. The first is from Shekinah or Shekinah. Hello, I was sent a copy of the fire message by my sister 2 years ago. So this is a message I believe she's referring to that I preached on the fire of God. And since that day, I've become the co-founder of an outreach to homeless families in Texas called Hike for Hope 2011. I wanted to say thanks for the message you've shared, but I wanted to ask something. Once you have the fire applied, how do you live? I keep finding myself at a loss between what God is doing and the ideal Christian I've been taught to be as a PK, a pastor's kid. Please advise. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to answer that question in a little while, but I just want to point out that this dear woman, after hearing a message that I preached about the fire of God, was somehow impacted by the Holy Spirit to start an outreach to homeless families in Texas. Bless you for doing that. Okay, just want you to hear that first, all right? Now, this is from Bruce. I just watched the New Life Christian Fellowship broadcast of your message, speaking of when I talked about the dangers of homosexual activism and the calling of the church to confront this while reaching out to the people with compassion. I just watched the New Life Christian Fellowship's broadcast of your message. I'm with you. It's time for a tide turning in America concerning homosexuality and the church's responses to it. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor, 35 years, also saved in 71 out of the drug culture, and I'd like to know what I can do to join you and help bring about this awakening. Of course, we'll be contacting Pastor Bruce to share with him what he can do to stand together with us. All right, so you heard those two emails. Now someone else who saw the same TV show, Michael. Hello, Dr. Brown. Let me just commend Michael for addressing me respectfully. I don't care if someone calls me Mike or Michael or just hey, but since he's criticizing me, it's polite that he addressed me respectfully. So that's positive. Hello, Dr. Brown. This morning I saw you on TV talking about your new book and the apparent gay agenda in the U.S. I'm not gay, but I am a Christian who is a little concerned that you and other pastors who rail against gays are wasting your gifts from the Lord. God did not give you all your resources so you could talk about the gay agenda. He gave you your church so you could help the less fortunate, help the poor, and reach out to the sinners. While gay people are sinners, your church does not seem to be reaching out to them by talking scary agenda conspiracy baloney. Please look into your heart and spend more time feeding the homeless. I read you these three so you can understand how fascinating this is to me. First, someone who hears one of our messages, as a result of which starts a ministry to the homeless 2 years ago. Secondly, someone who hears this very same message on TV that this gentleman heard and says, we're standing with you, we pastors, we churches need to do something about gay activism. And then someone else who says, you're wasting your time with this, you're misusing your resources. So, Michael, let me respond to this directly, and I appreciate you taking the time to write very much. First, it's very important to follow the Jesus principle of not judging by outward appearance, but judging righteously, found in John, the 7th chapter. In other words, you don't want to make a superficial judgment. You don't want to hear a little and then think you know the whole. So it's always best to walk in love and give the benefit of the doubt and hear the whole situation. Why do I say that? Well, Michael, I would dare say that our church, Fire, here in Concord, and the missionaries that we've sent out around the world are far more involved in reaching the lost on a daily basis, reaching the unfortunate, reaching the disenfranchised, reaching the poor, reaching the hurting on a daily basis than perhaps you and any 10 churches that you have been in your life. I don't say that presumptuously, I just say there's a good possibility of that. Of course, I don't know your situation. But it's so interesting that when we engage day and night in reaching out to the lost, when we have sent out several hundred missionaries around the world, some of whom live in places like China, some of whom live in places like India, some of whom live in places like Mexico, and I'm talking about living among the poor in many cases, in the Philippines, working with the poorest of the poor in garbage dumps, sharing the gospel, our own church on a weekly basis, reaching out to the poor, reaching out to those who are hurting, sharing the gospel with the lost. The activity that our folks are engaged in terms of outreach to the lost and helping the poor and needy with our own church, with our own missionaries, is probably 100 to 1 as opposed when compared to what they do in terms of dealing with gay activism, our home church as well as our missionaries around the world. So it's so striking that the moment one sounds the alarm, the moment one draws attention to the realities of what is happening, and by the way, it's not an apparent gay agenda and it's not scary agenda conspiracy baloney. It's simply saying there are gay activist organizations and gay activists who have an aggressive agenda. As Matt Foreman, the former executive director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, said, our agenda is that we intend to change society. They believe they're doing the right thing. They believe they're doing it for the purposes of social justice, equality, tolerance. We believe that they're misguided, and ultimately their goals will be destructive for society and for family, and contrary to God's best, which is why we reach out to them with the love of God. But isn't this fascinating, folks? And you're going to hear this over and over and over and over. Talked about it a little bit yesterday again, that the moment you take issue with this, the moment you expose it, which is part of our calling as followers of Jesus to be salt, to be light, to love righteousness, to do good, to set captives free, to speak the truth in love. It's part of our calling as followers of Jesus. And look at what the prophets addressed in the scriptures. Doesn't God still care about those issues while we live here in this world? Come on. Yeah, our greatest mission is to glorify God and ultimately to glorify God by our lives and by reaching those who don't know him and making disciples. To know God, to make God known. To be disciples and to make disciples. My question again, I asked it yesterday, how do we live as disciples? While we're here in this world, how are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do good to all. We're supposed to reach out with the love of God. We're supposed to stand for justice, for righteousness. We have lives to live in this world, and while we are here, we should be concerned about these issues that concern the Lord. And again, Michael, if we don't stand up and speak out, the day will come when we can't stand up and speak out about just about anything that is a matter of conscience, if in any way it is perceived as offending those who are homosexual or homosexual activists in particular. So back to the question then asked by Shekhinah, if she uses the Hebrew pronunciation, or Shekinah if she uses the typical contemporary English pronunciation. I keep finding myself at a loss between what God is doing and the ideal Christian I've been taught to be as a PK. And once you have the fire applied, how do you live? Shekinah, that's where it's so important to understand first the intensity of God's love for us, not because we perform well, not because we succeed in our mission, not because we have all kinds of ministry credits that we have piled up over the years, but because we are sons and daughters of God, therefore dearly loved by Him, therefore accepted through what Jesus has done as we turn to Him in faith and repentance. With that foundation, now you seek to run your race with perseverance. Being loved, being accepted by God, being a child of the Father, now you run your race, not so as to win His favor, but having His favor, recognizing that as we strive to please Him in this world, we will still fall short. We will always need daily cleansing by the blood of Jesus. So rest in His love and then run your race to make the most of the opportunities you have. And where you fall short, be quick to repent, to receive grace and forgiveness, and to keep moving forward with your eyes set on Jesus, who is the ideal and the goal for all of us. Back with your calls and emails on the other side of the break. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, as always, to be with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. If you'd like to call in, we'll do our best to have answers. But if you'd like to call in with a question, anything relating to the subject matter we discuss on the Line of Fire. And look, many of you will take time to write in and express differences or take issue with me. I would welcome some hostile calls here and there. I'll be polite with you. And you can be hostile within bounds, you know, but feel free. If you want to unload, you want to take issue with something, you can express yourself better verbally than in writing, call in. I'm so blessed to have so many nice, gracious callers and so many people who are appreciative of the broadcast and so many people who are encouraging and have just simple questions, honest questions. They're probing, searching, but I don't want some hostile calls. I'm a New Yorker. You know, it's all right. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, especially if you'd like to get caught up with our past shows and add your comments. All right, to the phones, Michael in Dallas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
I will clarify, I'm a completely different Michael than you were addressing in your last segment.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I assume there are a bunch of Michaels out there.
Sure.
In fact, there are a bunch of Michael Browns out there. So I assumed it was a different Michael. But thanks.
The reason for my call, I was hoping to get the benefit of your scholarship regarding two rabbinic concepts that I recently crossed in my personal studies. One in particular is the concept of Galut Edom, or the exile in Edom, and in its contemporary context, the thought that Jews are currently in the exile in Edom, and that it will not end until they deal with the problem that they attribute to the destruction of the Second Temple, that being sinas sinam, baseless hatred.
Mm-hmm.
I wondered if you could speak to those two concepts and maybe even tell me where I might learn more about those, because I know that the rabbinic text can be a little inaccessible.
Right. Okay. The first thing that's just useful is to check if you can get online. Jewish Encyclopedia is available online. It's an older one, but it's an excellent work. And if you'll just check under exile there, you'll probably get some further references. If you'll check under Edom, you'll get further references. The Galut Edom, or exile in Edom, is actually a code word. Edom there being a code word for Rome. So it was talking about exile in the Roman world, the Roman Empire, but then it just becomes used in a wider way in later writers, that it's just Jews in exile or Jews in exile in the pagan world. So that's the first thing. But if you'll just check, online Jewish Encyclopedia, just do a search for Jewish Encyclopedia, you'll find references under exile, under Edom. The idea that there has to be a fixing of the baseless hatred that caused the destruction of the Second Temple is an interesting concept. Just for the benefit of our listeners, the rabbis said, okay, the first temple was destroyed because of idolatry. The second temple was destroyed even though the Jewish people were engaging in Torah study and they weren't worshiping idols, etc. The very things that caused the destruction of the first temple were not there to cause the destruction of the second temple. What did cause it? They said it was baseless hatred. And they go through this long story about a certain event and how there was baseless hatred that led to all kinds of acts of anger and violence. And because of that, they said the temple was destroyed. I say there's a seed of a truth there, because the temple was destroyed because of baseless hatred against the Messiah. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. And it could well be that revelation in the end will be used by God for Jewish rabbis to recognize that the baseless hatred that has to be dealt with is the baseless hatred of rejecting the Messiah. But in general Jewish thinking, this would just be another area of Jewish improvement that's necessary, another area where Jews would need to be turning to God in repentance. For example, there's Jewish tradition that says that if the Jewish people would keep the Sabbath two consecutive weeks, then the Messiah would return. That's my projection there, that the Messiah would come or the Messiah would be revealed. So there's the concept within Judaism that the people of a generation have to prove themselves worthy of the Messiah, and if they prove themselves worthy, then a particular person who is a potential Messiah will be revealed as Messiah. That being said, I don't normally hear a major emphasis on the baseless hatred issue as the key thing that's holding things up. So I would say that's just another stream of tradition, but certainly not a major one. And if you need some more references, just shoot us a note through our website, and we'll be happy to provide you some further written references, okay?
Excellent. Thank you very much, Doctor.
All right. Thank you, Michael. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Mark in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yeah, I would just like to ask a question here. It's Open Line Friday, and I thought I'd just throw this one out. I'm going to play the devil's advocate. I don't like using that term, but...
You play the devil's advocate, I'll play God's advocate. How's that?
Okay, yeah. Okay, I like that. Okay, in that case... why put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden in the first place? Where it says God does not tempt man. Why put the tree in the garden? Why put that tree in the garden in the first place?
Yeah. So James, the first chapter, plainly says that God does not tempt us with evil, right?
Right.
And it would seem then that God was tempting them with evil. Where we have to make a distinction is between God giving people a choice to do good. God giving people the capacity for free will and to make choices, because love cannot be coerced. Love has to be chosen. You know, if there was someone, let's say you were a single man and there was some woman that you were attracted to and thought would make a wonderful wife, but she had no interest in you, and you had the power to give her some drug that would change her thinking so that she'd become a robot and would be interested in you, you wouldn't want that, because that's not love. It's not genuine.
Exactly.
So throughout Scripture, God says choose. Doesn't he choose life or death, choose obedience or disobedience, choose the way of life, choose the way of death? So he constantly gives us choices, but he doesn't tempt us with evil. In other words, he doesn't send something seductive in front of us to try to lure us away. He doesn't place, say, a man that's struggling with sexual sin. He doesn't send some prostitute knocking at that man's door at midnight to try to seduce him. That would be the work of the devil to do that. That would be a manifestation of the flesh. But God constantly gives us choices. Here's the right course, here's the wrong course, and gives us a door through which we can walk to do the right thing or to do the wrong thing so that we can have a loving relationship with him. And the same thing with the trees, that there had to be a choice that we made, and of course we made a terribly wrong choice as a people, as the human race. But if you can see that distinction, one thing is seductively tempting someone with evil, where God would actually be going against his nature. Another is God, in accordance with his nature, giving us two choices, choose life or choose death, so that we can freely choose to love him and obey him, and then learn through the consequences of disobedience so that we can turn back to him in repentance. Does that make sense to you?
Well, I think it did from the beginning, Dr. Brown. It's one of those questions where I'm thinking, did I have it right? Or am I, if someone asked me that same question, would I be explaining it the same way you did?
All right. Well, good. I hope we're in harmony then. And thanks for being the devil's advocate. All right. God bless you, man. Appreciate it. We'll be back with more, and I'll get to Romans 3:25. Does that give people a free ticket to heaven before the time of Jesus? Stay with us. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got a question on anything relating to Scripture, theology, church ministry, controversy, Bible translation, apologetics, Israel, Jewish people, moral, cultural issues, etc., the things we talk about here on The Line of Fire, glad to take your calls. I'll be answering a bunch of emails as well. If you haven't visited our website, make sure you sign up for our e-list on AskDrBrown.org. It'll just take you a couple of seconds, put down your email address, and this way when we have new messages going out, new articles in our Voice of Revolution online magazine, new materials available, you'll be the first to know. All right, before I go back to the phones, here we go. This is from Merrill. Hello, Dr. Brown. I read your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, have watched your debates, which I appreciate. Thank the Lord for your ministry and rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm new to your Facebook page and saw that you have listed on your favorites page Reinhard Bonnke. I've been led to believe that the healing and miracles at his events are questionable, as well as some of his doctrine, being that he associates himself with Benny Hinn. Kenneth Copeland is also a concern to me. Are you endorsing him by having him on your favorites page, or was this a mistake? Thanks in advance for your reply. Yes, I am absolutely endorsing him, without question, without reservation, as one of the finest Christ-centered servants that I have the privilege of knowing and working with. In fact, a spiritual son of ours, Dan Kalenda, who graduated from our ministry school in Pensacola, served as Reinhard Bonnke's personal assistant, but now is the primary evangelist doing the preaching, as Reinhard Bonnke is now 70 and is handing over more and more of his ministry work to others. And if you've had the privilege of being in Africa and hearing Reinhard Bonnke preach, as I have personally, or now hearing Dan Kalenda preach, what you'll hear week in, week out is a very loud and clear Jesus message, a very loud and clear message calling people to the cross, calling people to repentance, calling people to turn to the Lord with all their hearts and follow Jesus, calling people to destroy their idols and renounce their false gods and make restitution where they've done wrong to others and give their lives to Jesus by faith with a massive and wonderful impact in Africa and other parts of the world. You're talking about as simple and clear a gospel message as you can hear proclaimed week in, week out. And the amazing thing is I've had the joy of spending personal time with Reinhard Bonnke is he's very full of Jesus and very full of a burden for the lost and not full of himself. What you ought to do is check out his Facebook page, Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, B-O-N-N-K-E. And I don't know, once or twice a day he updates it. He's got, 190,000 fans following it. Let's see, today's message. This world has false standards, false values, false gods, and false heroes. Its honor is a wreath of fading fame. True greatness is not bigness or spiritual prominence. It is doing the will of God. 1 John 2:17, the man who does the will of God lives forever. What did he write yesterday, or perhaps earlier today? Saving our lost world is more important than the very stars the Creator made. Stars will grow dim, but those who are wise will shine like the stars forever and ever. The man who does the will of God lives forever. Be blessed. Good morning from Florida. Let's see. Yesterday, Jesus told the woman of Samaria to bring her husband, John 4. Off she went and overfulfilled her quota. Whether her current partner came, we don't know, but she brought everybody else's husband. It made her a woman, the world's first evangelist. Jesus saved sinners to save sinners, and he still does. Be blessed. Because she went out and told everyone in the village what Jesus had revealed to her and spoken to her. I read those quotes because that's typical Bonnke. Simple, basic gospel message. Now, what about the healings? One of my friends, a medical doctor, actually went to Bonnke meetings on a number of occasions, specifically as part of a team of doctors to verify healings, so that when they would publicly report healings, it would be after they had verified them. So when someone stands on the platform, I'm just looking at a recent email from Nigeria where they're holding meetings that Dan Kalenda sent out. When someone stands up there and this proclamation, a woman who was deaf for over 50 years received her healing tonight. She wept as she thanked Jesus for mercy. Several cripples also gave testimonies of healing tonight. Among others, we were rejoicing. The fact is that when these people get up and give testimony, they will verify it. They will ask for others, neighbors, friends, others that can verify first what this person's talking about is true in terms of, yeah, this person was blind or this or that. They'll get medical verification wherever they're able to get it. If they publish a testimony, they have sought it out carefully. So in point of fact, it should not surprise us that Jesus is working miracles. Bonnke is not. Dan Kalenda is not. People are not. But Jesus is. And that shouldn't surprise us at all. Now, that being said, does Reinhard Bonnke have friends who have some doctrinal statements or points that they make that I would differ with? I'm sure. He associates with a whole lot of people. He receives money from a whole lot of people to preach the gospel around the world. Would I take issue with brothers, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland? Yes, brothers with whom I take issue. Of course, there are things they've said, taught. Of course, I take strong issue with a number of those things. But if you understand Reinhard Bonnke, he's an evangelist. And his motivation is to reach people with the message of Jesus, to get sinners saved and into the kingdom from light to darkness. And he is not associating with people to do a doctrinal teaching, except to encourage them to be full of the Spirit and to go for souls. So absolutely, wholeheartedly endorse the ministry work that they are doing. And I'd encourage you to do your best to not think in terms of guilt by association. Unless you hear Reinhard Bonnke preaching a same erroneous thing that someone else preached, then just say, hey, he has lots of different friends and ministry associates, and praise God, they're brothers and sisters, but I take issue with this. That's fine. But don't let there be guilt by association in your mind. All right, back to the phones. Michael in Madison. Is this Madison, Mississippi, or Missouri, or?
Yeah, it's Mississippi.
Mississippi, okay. I have to admit that sometimes I forget state abbreviations, and I'll see MSMI, and I sometimes forget. Okay, glad to have you on the air.
Thank you. I'm reading your book, Volume 2, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I was reading, I got to about page 120, and you're talking about atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, let's see, what is the difference between atonement of sins and removal of sins?
Okay.
There's a distinction, right?
There is... And let me explain the distinction. Sometimes people have the mistaken notion that the Hebrew word for atone actually means to cover over, and that's not accurate. The Hebrew word has to do with purging, expiating, atoning, and the idea of removing sin. For example, let's say someone is an idol worshiper. In Isaiah 27, God says that this will be the means of removing your sin. Destroy the idols. Well, what would make atonement is not just that part, but also God forgiving, God cleansing. So the atoning part is God's act of cleansing, purging, expiating, forgiving. The repentance part is ours to do. So the Hebrew word for atone in some cases can also be used for the removal of sin. And because of that, some rabbis have wrongly taught that it's all up to us. In other words, if we just will repent and remove the sin, that brings atonement. No, that's our job to do, to turn away from the thing, to renounce it. When God cleanses, washes, forgives, then atonement has been made. Hopefully that clarifies the issue. If not, stay on the line. We'll talk more. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, taking your questions. And by the way, if you go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire, you'll see a banner there talking about clearance of all of our videos and audio cassettes. I think we still have stuff in stock at large discounts as we're clearing out these materials, because everything is DVD and CD and MP3, etc. So if you'd like to get these, just to use videos and audio cassettes, now is a great time to take advantage of this. just want to also say that if you're in the midst of a controversy within your church and you think, I can't call in and give all the details, you can tell us the situation without divulging things that we don't want to hear on the air. We don't want to hear the church name or the pastor's name or this or that. And one reason is, it's not because we avoid controversy, it's because there are different sides to stories. And to me, there is an unfairness when we just hear one side blasting away or saying this is what's going on. And also, it reveals a lot of things that ought not to be revealed. Just because we have access to internet and can post things in social networking sites and can talk about it on radio doesn't mean we're supposed to. And a lot of people, the way they post, especially if they do it anonymously, lose all sense of ethic and character and accountability, and it's unfortunate, isn't it? All right, back to your questions. Sarah asked this. Hi, does Romans 3:25 mean that all people who lived before Jesus' death got a free ticket into heaven? Let's read the actual verse and see what Paul's talking about here. Let's begin in verse 21 of Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus the Messiah for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Messiah Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Does that mean that prior to the death of Jesus, people got a free ticket into heaven? No. Certainly not. We look at that in quite a number of ways. Romans 5 makes clear that people who died before the law was given were counted guilty. They just weren't counted guilty of breaking specific laws, because those laws didn't exist yet. We know also, according to Romans 5, that death reigned from Adam on. So the penalty, the punishment of sin was in place, and we can see God's judging nations, we can see God's judging individuals before the time of Jesus, meaning they're getting anything but a free ticket. What it's saying is that although atonement had not yet been made, although the price had not yet been paid on the cross, God still acted with forbearance and patience until Jesus came and paid for those sins. So as people would turn to God in faith, as people would turn to God in repentance, he would have mercy on them as if Jesus had already died, even though he had not yet died. Hope that makes sense to you, but absolutely no free ticket. That's not what's being spoken of. All right. I noticed a friend posted a reference to this editorial, and had the joy of being friends with Melody Green, the widow of Keith Green, for years now. Keith Green's ministry impacted me while he was alive. His death impacted me, and the way Melody and others carried on after his death impacted me back in 1982. So this is a fascinating editorial to see here by Mark Joseph. John Lennon, meh. Keith Green's revolution was far more interesting. And again, remember, this is on Huffington Post, which is, I mean, very, very liberal publication. I know, baby boomers are still in power, so the rest of us have to endure an entire week of blathering about how great John Lennon was. Fortunately, there's TiVo. Certainly he deserves credit for, if nothing else, writing an amazing song like Woman. But every time I hear an aging boomer reminisce about world peace and anti-materialism, I remember Paul's words, meaning Paul McCartney of the Beatles. Somebody said to me, but the Beatles were anti-materialistic. That's a huge myth. John and I literally used to sit down and say, now let's write a swimming pool, meaning the royalties we'll get from the song will buy a swimming pool. When I think of the life and premature death of a musician who really rejected materialism and was for all practical purposes the godfather of the Napster generation, I fast forward a year and a half to July 28, 1882, to the also untimely death of another musical genius named Keith Green. At around the time Lennon was trading religious correspondence with televangelist Oral Roberts and calling into Pat Robertson's 700 Club hotline to talk to a prayer counselor, which really happened. Lennon had a, quote, born-again phase, and Yoko helped talk him out of it, according to sources that I've read. Green, a child prodigy who was the youngest ASCAP writer in history and who signed to Decca Records at the age of 11, was also finding God, but Green's spiritual odyssey produced a far more interesting brand of counterculturalism, a I'll finish this editorial when we come back. Stay with us. If you are not familiar with the ministry of Keith Green, he's been with the Lord many years now. His message still rings powerful and true. Just search online. Go to YouTube. You can watch a lot of videos of Keith Green ministering. And there's a movie that is going to be coming out about his extraordinary life and the life of his wife, Melody. So this editorial comparing Keith Green and John Lennon goes on to say this. Let me read again. Green, a child prodigy who was the youngest ASCAP writer in history and who signed to Decca Records at the age of 11, was also finding God. I'm talking about the time that John Lennon was on a spiritual search. But Green's spiritual odyssey produced a far more interesting brand of counterculturalism. Green and his wife and friends so embraced their newfound faith that they left L.A. for Texas, set up a commune-type lifestyle, begged out of his record deal, and did the unthinkable, began giving away his records to his fans in exchange for whatever they could afford to pay. Green's album, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, which featured a harmonica solo by his pal Bob Dylan, shipped 200,000 units, 61,000 of them for free. Now there's a revolution. Well, I agree with that. Well said, and what a refreshing thing to have his name mentioned in this context. I remember going to his memorial concert, being deeply moved in October of 1982 on Long Island. And I gave the money I had in my pocket in the offering that night, and on the way out, wanted to get one of his albums and went up to the table and said, I'd like this album. And then they just had folks helping there, one part of the ministry. The person was a little surprised. I said, well, I gave everything I had. I could have bought a few albums with what I gave, so I just liked this, so they gave it to me. Yeah, that broke a whole lot of broke a lot of rules back then. All right, let me grab one more email here from Murray. I was wondering what your personal thoughts were on C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton. You've often criticized parts of traditional churches to which these two members belong. Regardless of their attendance of traditional churches, their books are read by people across all denominations, and they've enriched the lives of many Christians I know, whether they be Baptist, Pentecostal, Greek Orthodox, Lutheran, Catholic, Church of England, etc. Murray, I have the highest esteem for C.S. Lewis and for G.K. Chesterton. It's often said that Chesterton is the most quoted Christian author. I've read more of Chesterton in the last few years than ever had before, and of course his insights are extraordinary. Now, he did ultimately become Catholic. I'm not Catholic, and I have issues with Catholic Church, as you're rightly perceiving and recognizing. C.S. Lewis may have been more high church than me in terms of his own background, but C.S. Lewis, many Christian leaders voted him the most influential writer, the most influential Christian in their lives in a survey that was done a few years back. So their writings are extraordinary. Their writings are of tremendous help. Their writings are enriching, challenging, and that leads me to my bottom line thoughts. It's important that we major on the majors. It's important that we give ourselves to the things that are the most fundamental. It is important that we not get caught up on side issues as much as possible. It is important that we give our attention to the things that are laid out in Scripture and emphasized over and over and over again that we can see are dear to the heart of God. It doesn't mean that we can't look into other issues or address other issues, but in our ministries, in our personal lives, in our investment of time, energy, effort, let us major on the majors, and that's what will not only bear much fruit, it will keep us on track, and it will help us to minister to the maximum number of people, because God will put his blessing on that. And men like C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton are known not for a fringe issue they may have addressed or a particular doctrinal emphasis that may have been peripheral, but because of their extraordinary exposition of the truths of Scripture, the truths about Jesus, the truths about the gospel, and the faith that comes in the Messiah. And that's why we read them and are stirred by them today and probably for many, many years to come. I wish you a blessed weekend. Go after Jesus. Bear fruit. Make an impact on a lost person this weekend. And we'll be back with you on Monday. Join us at AskDrBrown.org. Until then.